By just a raise of hands, not to bring us down, but how many of you have recently felt like you're sort of just running in place? Just trying to do something, trying to get somewhere, and just not making it. Like you're putting effort in, you're running, but you're kind of running in place.
Sure.
Yeah? I feel that way. And I'll tell you a story about when I really felt that way. I don't know, a couple years ago, I had the opportunity to go spend some time in the Caribbean, and it was awesome. And we were able to be on a boat out in, you know the Caribbean. It's beautiful, right? Water's great. And if I'm up here on a boat, I don't get off into the ocean water because I sink. Because you can't swim in the water up here. Maybe you can, but I can't. I just sink. You don't float. You go like this. You just go under. But down there, the water's different. You sort of half float. So you can just sort of swimish, right? And so I swimish. And I was doing well. And had my little snorkel thing on. And I was like, well, I'm going to go chase some turtles. So you chase the turtles. You can't touch the turtles because if you do, it's a fine and all that. But who knows? But so I'm out there. I'm having a good old time. I'm by myself, beautiful, seeing a turtle, seeing some fish, and just doing my thing and swimming, looking back. Yeah, the boat's there. We're looking back. And at some point after I kind of had my fill of that, getting a little bit tired, I was like, okay, it's time to head back to the boat. And so I look, and the boat's just like over there. Like from here, well, maybe from the curtains here to the door. Easy swim, right? Half floating anyways. So start swimming. After about 5 minutes, I look up, and guess what? The boat is still the same distance. So I'm like, well, that's like disconcerting because I put some effort to get there. Now I'm panicking a little bit, so I do the real swim, right? You get the side, over side, kicking the feet, because if you want to know anything about me swimming, is I forget to kick my feet, which is why I swimish, right? Doesn't work too well. But this time, I was like, I really got to make it. So start doing both hands, kicking the feet, and I'm burning energy. I'm like, okay, I got to be at least halfway there. I look up, and the boat's farther away. And that's when the real panic sets in. And you go, well, I guess this is it. I guess I die here in this beautiful place, or best case yet, maybe I'll just kind of wash up on shore and like do Pirates of the Caribbean type stuff for a while. That wouldn't be bad. But I called myself and I was like, it can't, like, there's people around. If I really need something, I can yell or scream or, you know, something. But just kind of get on my back and do the lazy back thing because I'm like, I can do this for hours in this water and I'll just go there. And I did that for maybe 2 minutes. I looked back for the boat and all of a sudden the boat was like right there. And all that was happening is the water was going this way, the water was going that way. And the boat on the anchor was going that way, and then this way, and then that way, and then this way. It just so happened every time I looked up before, the boat was way off. And there was no need to panic. I quickly got over, I got in the boat, and I said, oh, I'm good for today. You know, dry land. So I told you that whole story just for this one thing to introduce us into what we're going to go in today, is that sometimes we're in situations like that, where at that moment, we might think that things are pretty bad. We might not understand what's actually happening, right? Because we're swimming a lot, and we don't see any progress. In fact, we see things move and shift. But the point is that God does have a plan, because God knows what water's moving. God knows where the boat's going to go and where it's going to come up. And he's just telling you, hey, you swim, and don't worry about the things around you. He's like, I'll bring the boat closer. If you have to go on your back and do the lazy swim, do the lazy swim. I got it. You just stay afloat, look at some turtles, and then go back to the boat. Amen?
Yeah.
So I'm going to speak a little bit on that tonight. But before I do that, I just did want to say thank you to all of you who have been in the youth class doing my testimony. I did want to say that they're impactful. We're able, and I get to say me because I'm there, we're able to learn about all of you that have been in some of those situations where you've been swimming in that sea, seeing a boat go farther and back and farther and back, and just able to see that all you people are real. And you're like, of course I know I'm real. But no, like I know, grew up in church, sometimes you looked at people and like, you never knew the true them because you only see a little bit of them. But being able to hear your stories and understand that, no, you guys have struggled and you've made it through. You've swam. You've done that action this way in the water. And you've had some struggles back and forth, but you've made it because you've been consistent. And so I did just want to take a chance to say thank you to all of you. And if you haven't and you want to, please come talk to me. Amen? Amen. Now it's time for scripture. You ready? Okay. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 28. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified." Yeah. And then let's turn back to the Old Testament into Isaiah 41, verse 11. Which says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Amen. In Romans, it reminds us that God's plan is always at work in our lives.
Yeah.
Orchestrating things for good. In youth, we talked a little bit about Joseph. And Joseph's life was not the nicest.
Right.
And some bad things happened, but God orchestrated them for good. And Isaiah is a reassurance and an encouragement to you that his support is unwavering. His presence is unwavering. And that we can hold those things true to ourselves and be encouraged. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. My brother Tom, would you please pray that God speaks to us?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, our scripture verse in Romans, which said, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son." It's a powerful verse that can reassure us that our lives have a divine plan. I didn't say that you don't get to make choices. I'm just saying that God has a purpose for you, and you can take some choices to be on it or off. Amen? That even before we took our first breath, God had a purpose for us. God had a purpose for you. And that he remains steadfast in his love and commitment to help you fulfill that purpose. If we look in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So we see in this case that even before was a little baby, he had a plan and a purpose. And in Matthew 10:30, it reminds us that every little bit about you, God knows. It talks about the hairs on the head. He knows each number of them, right? And we use that illustration a lot. We know about the illustration of the grains of sand in the sea, that he knows all. But if you think about just those hairs on your head, like we know we can't count them. But for God, it's not even like, let me look in my catalog and like figure it out. He knows. He knows the physical, and he knows the spiritual. He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. Amen?
Yes.
He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. But he knows it all. Psalms 139 says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. These scriptures just highlight God's intimate knowledge of us, his purposeful design for our life. There's nothing in you that you need to feel like you need to hide. Right? When we hear about the story of Adam and Eve, and they were ashamed, so they went and hid. No reason to hide. In fact, that's not the relationship that God wants with us. He doesn't want us to hide. He wants us just to come to him and say, yeah, you know, God. Help. I need some help. So despite challenges we may face or mistakes we may make, God's plan for us doesn't waver. He's continually shaping us to be more like him.
Yeah.
Process may not always be easy, but it always shows his dedication to us. You could imagine, I'm sure you've seen sculptors. I believe there's a guy down on Route 5, he does the carving in the wood of the bears. And I've seen it at all stages, but when it's just a big trunk,
right,
I don't see a bear.
Right.
But the sculptor does. Mm-hmm. Right? Within that trunk, there's a bear. And he takes his chainsaw, just a little cut here, take that off. And a little cut here, take that cut off. If I did that, we'd just have a big hole in the middle of a trunk. You wouldn't see a bear. But the sculptor sees it.
Yeah.
And he's able to cut the little bits out that shouldn't be there until you see the remaining art piece of a wonderful bear. Or the marble statues, I don't know how they do that with rocks. One little small thing and it's all shattered. But they know just how to do it, how to get just the right amount off to create that image. And God is doing the same with us.
Yeah.
You might just be a big chunk of stuff, but he's there, no, let's get rid of that piece. Let's show the plan. Let's get you formed the way I know you need to be. Amen?
Yes.
So what do we do with this knowledge of knowing that God has a plan for us? That even when we can't see that big picture, even we don't know that he's moving the boat away and to and away and to, and it's just a matter of timing, what do? Well, obviously, we remain steadfast in our faith, right? We know he's not going to abandon us, so we just, you know, keep on keeping on, as they say. You know, I'll give an example. With the youth class, we do some stuff. I'm not always orthodoxed and like, okay, here's a lesson plan, and we're going to read this, talk this, read this, fill out this sheet. It's not the style. And so sometimes we try some stuff, and sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes you try some stuff for a while, you're not sure if you're doing anything good, right? But I can tell you, sometimes God throws you the nugget and says, no, you see these steps? Oh, here's the result. And it lets you know it's worth it. Amen?
Yeah.
So sometimes you just need to keep doing what he's directed you to do. Amen?
That's good.
So as we understand God's plan for us, I wanted to bring us to an example in the Bible of Barabbas. Everyone remember Barabbas? So I like to talk about him because he's one of those characters that we don't have a lot of history about. He shows up in the Gospels right before the crucifixion for this story. What we know about him is that he was a prisoner. We know that he was well known among the people. We know he was involved in an insurrection. Oh, a rebellious person against the Roman Empire. So depending who you were, maybe he was a hero, or maybe he was the enemy, right? We know he committed murder, and we know that he was imprisoned with other fellows in the rebellion there, and that his full name, at least in Matthew, refers to him as Jesus Barabbas. But picture the scene in this story where, I don't know if it was morning or evening, but I'm sure the atmosphere was tense, and there's some anticipation in the air. There's a large crowd of people around the governors. Everyone's there, kind of maybe curiosity, maybe anger, maybe some people are confused. And here comes Pontius Pilate, and he stands before them, He's the authority there, and he's caught between maintaining order of this unrest starting to go on, right? And then doing what's right, what's just.
Right.
And in the center, here's Jesus. We know Jesus. Despite the storm of accusations around him, he's calm. The chief priests are there, the elders are there, and they've brought Jesus there. They're pressing charges against him, one after another, getting more severe. We know what they want. They want Jesus to be killed. And so here's Pilate. He's weary, right? There's a lot of pressure on him. What should he do? And there's a choice that he can make. We know it's the Passover, and there's a tradition that at Passover, he would release a prisoner to the people. Right? Think of it. You're a Roman governor, and how do you keep the unrest people happy? Well, you give them a little something every once in a while. Right? A good politician. Right? Let me rule over you. Oh, you don't like me? Oh, here's $20. Right? Oh, you don't like me again? Well, here's another 20, right? I mean, they got millions, but you know, that's how it works. Well, he's in this position. He's like, there's unrest. And so he gives them two options. He says, hey, I'll release a prisoner. You want Jesus, the Messiah, or you want Jesus Barabbas?
Right.
Do you want the Messiah or the notorious prisoner that I have that's a murderer? And, you know, the crowd, you can hear maybe murmur. There's dissent, deliberation. But the elders and the priests, they were influencing, and soon you hear the crowd saying, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Because there was an agenda there to take Jesus out. And so he says, whom do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah? And Barabbas is the shout that comes back. Release Barabbas. And I don't know if Pilate's heart sank, but based on the scripture and the turmoil, I kind of think he might have been like, oh. Like, that's probably not who I should be releasing.
Right.
But here he is. He's got a restless crowd. They're crying for the criminal, Barabbas, to be let go. And so he says, okay, I'm innocent of this man's blood. Don't think it's the right thing. I'm just going to wash my hands of this thing. I'm out. You've asked for it. You can have it, but don't put this blood on me. And then the crowd says, oh, fine. His blood is on us and on our children. That's a pretty violent crowd. Something was brewing there. There was a lot of stirring up in hatred against Jesus. And so Pilate goes ahead and orders Jesus to be flogged. And the Roman soldiers take Jesus away, cracking the whips, leading him off to his crucifixion. And Barabbas goes free. Barabbas comes from, according to the internet of my research, comes from the Aramaic words bar, meaning the son of, and Abba, meaning father. Meaning Barabbas is the son of the father. And I bring this to you to say that there is a choice for the choice for judgment was between Jesus, the Son of God, or Barabbas, the Son of the Father. And it could be easy for us to judge the crowd for choosing Barabbas. Because here we sit on the other side of salvation and say, hey, why would you want to release a criminal versus release the Savior? Easy to judge. However, we see ourselves as Barabbas, and that we can begin to understand God's grace. Because Barabbas was guilty. He did deserve punishment, just like we are guilty, and we deserve punishment for our sins. Yet Jesus took Barabbas' place, just as Jesus takes ours. And that is the gospel. That the sin of Barabbas the Son, the children of the Father by his name, that his sin was paid by Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, our Savior, and that the judgment that was handed down by Pilate to crucify that innocent lamb, Jesus Christ, our Lord, was in doing that, was forgiving the sins of Barabbas.
Yeah.
So that the Son could be set free. Amen?
Yeah.
Romans 6:23 captures this when it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That we deserve the wages of sin, but Jesus offers us the gift of eternal life. Think about that moment when Barabbas was released. He was set free because Jesus took his place. In the same way that we are set free from the penalties of our sin because Jesus takes our place.
Yeah.
And that this exchange, our guilt for his innocence, our punishment for his sacrifice, is what he's willing and wanting to do for you. Amen?
Yeah.
I'm hoping that strikes some awe and some thankfulness to him.
Yes.
That he didn't wait for us to become worthy,
but
he just took our place while we are still sinners.
Yeah.
While we're still in jail, rightfully locked up. No, set him free. I'll take his place. I'll take the punishment. All go to the cross. Amen?
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
So let's turn our focus to another essential aspect of our relationship with God, which is prayer. You know, just as Jesus' sacrifice opened up the door for us for salvation, our prayer opens up the door for God's involvement in our life. And sometimes we might wonder, well, why should I pray? God knows everything, right? We just went through that. He knows your heart. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what's actually going on. There's no reason to hide because he knows. So why should we pray? And I propose that prayer is not really about informing God about anything, but it's about engaging him to say, would you come operate in my life?
Great.
Would you give me strength and guidance?
Yes. Amen.
We know the scripture tells us to come to him as a child. And so many times in prayer, that's how we come to him. Matthew 6:8 says, we do not pray to inform God, we pray to involve him in our lives. He knows our needs before we ask.
Yes.
Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask of him, is the other version. And this reminds us of God's omniscience, that your Heavenly Father is aware of your needs. He's aware of your struggles.
Yeah, right.
He's aware of your desires. He knows your dark secrets that you don't share with anyone, and he knows them before you utter a single word. Yet he invites you as a father to come pray, to open your heart, and to communicate with him. To come, sit on his lap figuratively, and just pour out your heart.
Amen.
And you can imagine a loving parent who's watching over a child, right? The parent knows when the child's hungry. Parents know when children are tired. Many times we will tell certain of our kids, we think you're tired. It's time to maybe get some sleep and eat, right? Things that help us all. But when a child reaches out and says, Mom or Dad, I need you, what do you do? Well, hold on a second. I want to finish my latte. No, you say, come here. Let me help you, right?
Right.
You want your kids to ask for help when they need help, and you're more than willing to give it to them. Amen?
Yes.
In times of despair, a heartfelt prayer of, God, I don't know what's happening, but you know.
Yes.
we can seek his help and invite his intervention.
Yes.
In times of despair, our prayers become beacons of hope and a call for his intervention. Because it's finally our time where we've set aside and say, wait a second, God, I've probably been trying to orchestrate this all my way. I've been swimming towards that boat as fast as I can because I don't want to drown. I need your help. And he goes, relax. Tread some water. I'll be floating the boat back to you in a second, right? He's there to help you. Amen?
Amen. Praise
the Bible is filled with many examples of heartfelt prayers. In Psalms 142:1, David cries out, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my troubles. David is raw and honest in his communications.
Yes,
I think that's why we like the Psalms, because
yeah.
We can relate. It's not Shakespeare flowery stuff that doesn't tell anything, right? It's raw.
Yeah.
He pours it out there. And his raw and honest communication with God demonstrates that prayer is not just a ritual, but it's our lifeline to our Creator.
Yes. Yes.
Even Jesus in his darkest hour turned to prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was weighted, you know, he had that weight of the pending cross coming. And he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. And then he said these famous words, yet not as I will, but as you will. I would much rather have had the boat just appear right next to me. Didn't happen. I still had to do work, but he did orchestrate for me. Amen?
Yes.
Jesus' prayer was not about informing God of his impending suffering, but about seeking God for his will and his strength to endure it. He saw the path, and he was asking for help, for strength. Prayer is our means of aligning ourselves with God's will,
yes,
to seek his guidance. Because let's be honest, when you're not praying, you're going your way. And I'm not saying that's evil, you're doing bad or wrong. I'm just saying, when you're not in communication with the Lord, you're kind of just plodding forward. It could be the right path, or it could have been a U-turn, or maybe it's just that slight deviation that when you get down far enough, you're way off path. That's why prayer is important, because prayer keeps you in communication to be on the right path. Amen?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So inevitably, as we go through life, we're going to encounter trials and challenges. And these moments of difficulty are not without purpose. In fact, God allows us to go through these trials to strengthen us and to mold us into the vessels fit for his purpose. We often use the imagery of the clay in the pot, right? For that hunk of clay to turn into something beautiful, a lot of pressure has to be put on different spots. And it has to be morphed. Isaiah 41, verse 10 is where it says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. And those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. In these verses, we find promise of his divine support and his victory over our enemies.
Yeah.
God didn't promise us a life free from trials, but he does promise us his unwavering presence and strength,
yeah,
that he will uphold us, and that we're never alone in our struggles. You know, sometimes there's a saying that says you got to embrace the pain, right? To grow, you got to embrace the pain. If you want to grow, you got to do things that are uncomfortable. It's true. The youth have been proving that to you by staying up here on Wednesday nights. It's uncomfortable. It's nervous. Sometimes you look down and you don't see the words that you prepared. And sometimes when you speak, those words don't come out. And at the end of it, you look back and you say, what did I speak on? I don't know. It's all a fuzzy blur. Sometimes you got to go through that to grow. Amen?
Yeah.
Sometimes you have to say amen after every five sentences, just so you get a little response, so you know you can keep moving. Amen? Amen. You can consider gold. What does gold go through to get better?
Right.
A lot of heat.
Fire.
To get those impurities out. And so sometimes God puts us through some heat to get some of those impurities out. You know, God said grow, and sometimes he comes and snips there and snips there. Why is he snipping our branches? I spent a whole lot of time on that branch. And he goes, bloop. Well, Scripture tells us it's so we can bear fruit. Amen?
Yeah.
So as we walk this path of faith, we may find that not everyone's willing to walk alongside us. And some may fall away because they're not prepared to make the same sacrifices or endure the same trials. And that can be painful. Sometimes it's necessary. And Jesus himself experienced this as many of his followers deserted him when his teachings became challenging. In Matthew, Jesus tells us, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's a tough scripture.
Yeah.
I'd kind of like to clip that out of my Bible and not have it.
Yeah.
That's tough. I love my family, right? But he's saying there's an order. There's me first. Serve your God.
Right.
And this call to his disciples, it was not an easy one.
Right.
It required them to have a willingness to endure some hardship and sometimes walk a lonely path, all for the sake of following Christ.
Yeah.
And sometimes we face these challenges where you will feel alone because people will go by the wayside in your time of challenge. But I do want to encourage you that for every trial you face, with every pain that you might endure, well, it's an opportunity of growth. I know that stinks to hear, right? But it's true, because it's a chance for you to deepen your faith and draw closer to him.
Yeah.
And on the other side, you will emerge stronger and more resilient.
Yeah.
Amen. I think what Sister Pulaski gave us, the scripture, this too will pass. And it's true. During a lot of times when we had babies and I'm up in the middle of the night, 4 a.m., and that worst hour of 4 a.m. when the world's crashing, just got to look at the thing and say, oh, this too will pass. I can look around. I see many examples of little babies at 4 a.m. that survived, right? And parents that made it past. Amen? As we go forward in faith, we just need to hold tight to those promises of God, knowing that he's with us and that he'll strengthen us. So as we grow, there's opportunities for us to use our unique gifts. I know you're all looking around now being like, okay, what gift? Who has what gift? And I'm not going to go around and make sure we point out gifts from everyone because I don't know. I'm not sure what my gift is yet either. But these gifts are not merely just talents or abilities, but they are something that God has given you that's meant to be cultivated and shared for his glory, for the edification of his kingdom. And we're reminded in Scripture that everyone has a different gift. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are various kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So possessing a gift is only the beginning. Right? You're just given it. It's crucial that you develop, protect, and you share that gift.
Yeah.
This is where we do not want to confuse movement with progress.
Amen.
Right? Running in place and not going anywhere. You need to ensure that your movement has velocity, a direction, and a purpose.
Amen.
That it's time for you to develop whatever God gave you so that you can share it for his kingdom. And this wisdom encourages us not to just focus on activity, but on your purposeful growth and stewardship of what God has entrusted to you. that developing our gifts requires diligence and commitment. I'm sure you can all bring your mind to the parable of the talents in Matthew, where the master entrusts his servants with his property, and they were called to invest it and multiply it. And the servant who merely just buried his talent was rebuked, while those who used it to increase the talent were praised.
Yeah.
And so we need to strive to be like the faithful servants who actively engaged with their gifts. They didn't just hide it, keep it under a bush, but actually used it to let it mature, to let it double, to let the investment bear fruit.
Yeah. Amen.
Protecting that gift means safeguarding it from neglect or misuse. This involves making wise choices and sometimes saying no to distractions. Distractions that pull us away from what God has asked us to do. I think it was Steve Jobs who says that, you know, his key to success was saying no. That many, many ideas would come to him, and his genius was saying, nope, 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 nope. That. Nope, 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 nope. So that the whole company had singular focus on the one thing and not distracted by the other stuff. As cool as they might be, but the one thing. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That ensures that you'll remain pure and aligned with his will. Your heart is guarded. Sharing of your gift is kind of that end goal or culmination of our stewardship. Your gift is not meant to be hidden as a secret. Matthew 5, it talks about you are the light of the world. The town built on a hill cannot be hidden.
Yeah.
Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and give it light to everyone in the house. And so by sharing your gift with others, it illuminates the path to others. And I'm not talking about going around saying, see my gift? Look at me. Pretty cool. That's what I want to talk about. I'm talking about you have a gift that can be in service for the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen? So you're not showing off. You're showing the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. You can trust in God's plan as you develop your gift and share it. Proverbs 3:5, very famous verse you all know, says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. When we trust in God, we acknowledge that he knows best how our gifts should be used. Once I find what my gift is, I'm pretty sure I have a plan of how I want to use it. And I'm pretty sure that plan involves me getting a shiny medal somewhere on a stand so everyone can clap and cheer and pat me on the back and tell me how great I am and how wonderful and powerful my gift is. Actually, I know that's what is in my heart, right? But that's not what it's there for, right? It's his way and to acknowledge him, right? Because when it talks about guiding your path, we're back to that one path forward. Not the little U-turn, not the slightly deviated path, but the straight path that God keeps us on.
Yeah.
And let's remember as we push forward that perseverance is key. Galatians 6:9 encourages us, let us not be weary in doing good. For the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I know we've been looking for a lot. We're anxious for a lot. The harvest is coming. We will reap it if we do not give up. Amen?
Amen?
So as we bring this to an end, I want to revisit us back to Isaiah 41. In this chapter, God acknowledges the fears and anxieties of his people, but he counters them with powerful promises.
Yes, he does.
He says, do not fear, for I am with you.
Yes.
The promise of God's presence is a cornerstone for us. It means that we're not alone, ever, and that his infinite love and care is always with us. God's promised to strengthen and help us. He understands your weakness. He understands your need for his support. And in our moments of despair, when our strength fails, well, God's right there. He has the power.
Yes.
He's going to lift you up.
Yes.
He's there to enable you to stand firm.
Yes.
Just like Peter sinking in the water. God is like, well, I'm right here, dude. All right, come on. Let's go back, walk to the boat. He didn't say go swim to the boat. He said, no, come back onto the water. Let's finish the miracle, and let's walk back to the boat. The assurance that God will make us victorious over our adversary is another encouragement. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's his commitment to protect us so that we can prevail, that our battle's not fought alone, but that the Almighty fights. And with him fighting, we're guaranteed victory. Amen?
Yes.
So I want you to picture for a second where this scripture, where Isaiah might be talking or telling people, right? Jerusalem, a lot of turmoil and uncertainty. City walls, high, sturdy, yet within the walls, there's some trouble. Babylonians have taken people captive. There's other threats all around them. And here's Isaiah, a prophet, someone that people respect. He has wisdom. People are weary, their hearts are heavy. And this is the encouragement that he gave to them. He said, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners, I called you.
Yeah.
I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear. I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you won't find them. Those who wage war against you will be nothing at all. Why? For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you. Amen. God will take whatever's broken and put you back together. And he'll do that in front of those people who broke you too. Because they will see his grace and his power.
Yeah.
The key is to control your thoughts when you're alone. You all have thoughts when you're alone. You need to control those so that you're thinking the right way.
Yeah.
You're praying. And then you need to control your tongue when you're not alone. That is good. Hard one to swallow, but it's true. Because you need to focus on what you're fighting for, not against what you're fighting for. Because when you shift your focus to the right fight, everything changes. Your enemy is very cunning. So when you fight against him, it becomes his fight, and he can gain the upper hand. But when you fight for Christ, when your spiritual life and your focus on his purpose before you, then you will achieve victory through his strength. Because the enemy's battle doesn't matter anymore.
Right.
It's not yours to battle.
Yeah.
It falls by the wayside. So let us remember that God's love is unwavering, his plans are perfect, and his provisioning is assured.
Yeah.
That by placing our trust in him and walking in faith, we can overcome any fear or any worry, and that you can go forward with confidence that God's bigger than any obstacle or problem that's in your face. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
So in summary, let's remember that God knows us intimately, and he has a plan for us. And that like Barabbas, we are recipients of his incredible grace.
Yeah.
And that through prayer, we choose to involve God in our lives and open our lives up to him so that we can draw from his strength and guidance. And that as we develop and use the gifts that he's entrusted to us, that we can continue to trust his plan to keep moving forward. So that's my message this morning to you. I hope it's an encouragement to you that you can take these into your life, whatever comes at you this week, because you know something's coming, that this message will come back into your head and allow you to just jump right over that thing because you have God working in your life. Amen? Amen. 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 If you'd like to stand, thank you very much for sticking with me this morning. I hope the word has gotten into your heart and me take it home with you. And I would ask my dear mother-in-law if she would please pray our dismissal.